I would just first like to greet our churches in New York City and in Washington, D.C., and out in Colorado. And I would like to say to them that the church here at Faith Bible Fellowship is with you in spirit as you grieve the loss of our sister Teresa. And we prayed for you during this service, and we will keep you in our prayers. Three of my sons, when they were in high school, played football. And every year, the football team would give out jerseys to the players. And on these jerseys, on the back, they would have a team motto for the year. One year, the team motto was, "Attitude is everything." That's a good motto, isn't it? Attitude, moms and dads, attitude is everything. Good motto. Another year, the motto was, "No excuses, do more." I'd like to give that motto to the people that are working on our new church building. Another year, the motto on the back of the jersey that was given to the kids on the football team was, "Team above all." So this is not an individual thing. See, it's not about individuals. Team above all. Now, with that in mind, just keep that in your mind. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, you remember the last few weeks we've been noting that we are all, if you are a Christian, you are in a race. We are in a race. And we said this several times, but just to remind us, or if you haven't been with us, this race is not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. This race is more like a marathon. A marathon. You begin the race when you are born again, when you come into the family of God, and you're not out of the race until you go home to be with Jesus. This is a marathon race. And we've noted in the text here in Hebrews chapter 12 that in our own lives, many times there can be some encumbrances, some things that kind of weigh us down, some activities, pursuits that weigh us down and hinder us in our race, along with sin, which doth so easily beset us. That these weights, this sin can keep us from running a good race. So our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we saw last week, many times has to bring loving discipline into our lives to get these weights out of our lives, to get these things out of our lives that are keeping us from running a good race. And by the way, if you are a Christian and you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that God disciplines us. If God does not discipline us, if He's not disciplining you in your life when you have sin or these pursuits that are getting us off track, then you are not, according to Scripture, you're not what? You're not a child of God. Because we are God's children, because, and let me say this, listen. God loves you right where you are. And He loves you too much to let you stay there. That's why He brings discipline. You know what? I don't like discipline. Discipline is no fun. It's not pleasurable. It involves pain. And I don't like it, but I need it. And you don't like it, I would think. But you need it. And God does that in our life. He brings loving discipline to teach us, to train us and to turn us from sin. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. And why don't I just read that? Look at verses 12 through 17. It says, starting in verse 12, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." In these verses, this morning, what I'd like to point out is we're in the race, right? But we're running this race as a team. This race is not to be run by solo runners. Now, some people that profess to be Christians say, I don't need the team. I can run this race by myself. Well, you can try, but you're not going to get very far. Because God planned, listen to me, God planned for us to run as a team. As a team. How do you know that, Pastor Les? Can go back to verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice the pronouns there, right? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed, listen, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weights, the encumbrances, the things, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patient endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, that you know what that is? That's the team. That's the team. We're not running alone, or we shouldn't be running alone. We're running as we're team church. Okay, we're team church. And the neat thing about this is we're not competing with each other. All of us as a team can win. There's no like first place, second place, third place. We can all have first place because this is the team. This is the team. And as a team member, we're to help each other. Amen. Run the race. Yes. We've got a responsibility. Listen, you have a responsibility and I have a responsibility to help other team members running the race that we're in. And I saw an acrostic. This was years back, and I liked it. It's an acrostic made out of team. T-E-A-M. Together, each accomplishes more. Amen. Think about that. There's a principle. That's a principle in life, by the way. It's called synergism. Together, each accomplishes more. But to do that, we've got a responsibility to other team members. And in these verses, verses 12 through 17, I see five things that you and I need to do for the good of the team. Okay? That's what it's going to be. Five things you and I need to do for the good of the team. Number one, we need to strengthen the weak. Look at verse 12. Strengthen the weak. It begins with therefore, or I think King James says wherefore. And that ties it back to running the race. The exhortation is strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. I've told you, I've confessed, I am not a runner. I don't like physically running. I don't. And so when I think of running, I have to depend on others who are runners to give me insights because I don't run. John MacArthur was a college athlete, and so I want to just share his insight here. According to John MacArthur Jr., he says, quote, "The first thing that happens to a runner when he starts to tire is his arms drop. The position and motion of the arms are extremely important in running to maintain proper body coordination and rhythm. Your arms actually help you to pull through your stride, and they are the first parts of the body to show fatigue. The second to go are the knees. First, the arms begin to droop, then the knees begin to wobble." And it's kind of like that in the Christian life, you know? We sometimes, the arms begin to drop, and our knees, our spiritual knees, begin to wobble. And so the writer of Hebrews says, strengthen the hands of the weak and the knees that are feeble. Do you know there are runners right now in Faith Bible Fellowship? In fact, you may be sitting with them in your row, in your pew, that their arms have dropped, their knees are wobbling, they're tired, they're spiritually almost burnt out. They might even be ready to throw in the towel and sit on and forget the race. Let me ask you, do you know who they are? You know, to know who they are, we've got to know each other. I'm going to just put a little plug in here for our small groups that are coming up this fall. Are you in a small group? I tell you, this last year, I had the privilege of being in a small group and getting to know some people in the small group. And I know them now. A lot better than I did before. I know what to pray for them. I know where they need encouragement. First of all, to do this, what we're told to do, to strengthen the hands of the weak and the wobbly knees, you've got to know people in the body of Christ. So may I encourage you? I don't know if it's my son Jeff here, or is he downstairs? He's downstairs. You know, if you get in a small group, get to know people around you. You can't do this. We can't do this and be a good team member unless we know the people in the body of Christ on Team Church. But once you get to know people, how do you strengthen them? I'll tell you one way, encouragement. Amen? I'll tell you, put this verse down, Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13, that is a great verse of Scripture. Great one to memorize, but a greater one to do. It says, encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it is called today. That means like what? All the time. People need encouragement. Lest your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How do we do this? How do we strengthen? You need to encourage people. We need to pray for people. But again, we can't pray for people unless we know the people that need to be prayed for. Another thing you could do is come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have wonderful prayer meetings. And you get to know people share things that need prayed for. And you can pray not only for them, you can pray with them. Amen. How can I encourage somebody? You know what? You can do some little act of kindness. You know what, folks? A little bit of kindness goes a long, long way. You can think of somebody. Take them a meal. Maybe somebody that's really kind of burnt out, you could go over and say, can I take care of your kids? And you guys go out on a date. I mean, just little acts of kindness can be a great way to encourage people on Team Church. I'll tell you, folks, encouragement, we need to... This, by the way, this verse, verse 12, comes from Isaiah 35:3. And there it says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the weak knees, say to those who are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Yeah. Tell somebody that. Send them a card. I'll tell you, we have some people in this church that send out encouragement cards. That's a great ministry. I'll tell you, I've been blessed by those cards. Do that. Think of others. It's not about us. It's about the team. Amen? Strengthen the weak. Number two, straighten your path. Straighten your path. Verse 13. Exhortation, make straight paths for your feet. Run straight. Don't be running crooked. Getting off the track. I don't know why, but when I thought of this, I thought of an old nursery rhyme my mother taught me when I was a little boy about a crooked man. You ever hear that one? There was a crooked man that walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He had a crooked cat that caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. You know, that man had a problem. He was crooked. I mean, he was crooked. And folks, the Bible says, make straight paths for your feet. I guess in running terms, and you runners can tell me this, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Because if you get out of your lane, what do? You botch somebody else. You hinder somebody else from running. Right? And do runners ever get out of the lane? Oh, they do. Usually, when I've seen it happen, is they're looking around them. They're looking at other runners. And they drift into somebody else's lane. It's interesting, this word paths, it says make straight paths for your feet. That word refers to the tracks left by the wheels of a cart or chariot, which later travelers follow. It's interesting, when Linda and I were over in the Holy Land, this many, many years ago, we visited a place called the Decapolis. You remember the demon-possessed man was from Decapolis. Well, we went over, it's on the east side of the Jordan, and we went to Decapolis, and we visited the city of Jerash, the ruins of the city of Jerash. But what interesting stuff in there. I'd love to tell you that. But one of the things that were interesting was the Roman roads. But in those roads, there were grooves that had been made by the chariot wheels. And you could see the grooves in the stone roads. You could actually see those grooves. That's what this word path means. It was the grooves, the tracks left by wheels that later travelers follow. Isn't that interesting? Because guys and girls and ladies and men, we are all leaving tracks. You hear me? You're leaving tracks. And those tracks, some people are going to follow. And if they're straight tracks, that's good. But if they're crooked tracks, see, by the way, by our example, by how we live, we are either showing people straight tracks, or we could lead them astray. We're going to lead them. We can either lead them this way, or we can lead them astray. That's why the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and run straight. Make straight paths for your feet. Straighten your path. And then he goes on to say, so that the limb that is lame may not be put out of joint. King James says, turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Again, our example, listen, our example on Team Church can either be a good example that can bring healing and can lead people to follow Jesus Christ, or I'll tell you what, our example, our tracks can lead people off the track into somebody else's lane. We can hinder or we can help. Boy, that isn't that something? And think about that. How are your tracks? Make straight paths for your feet, because it's going to affect the team, right? Strengthen the weak. Straighten your path. 3, seek peace with all men. See verse 14? Pursue peace with all men. Don't be fighting with other team members. Right. When team members are not getting along, it affects the performance of the team. Is that true? Yes. Oh my. Last year, the Pittsburgh Steelers had internal problems. They did. They had a man on the team called Le'Veon Bell who was offered a contract that I believe this is the amount, $15 million to play 1 year. That's almost $1 million a game. He said, you know what? It's not enough. Not enough. I'm too good. It's about me. And you know what he did? He sat out for the year. He said, you know what he said? Heck with the team. It's about me. Hurt the team. He's probably one of the best, if not the best runner. Come on. You got to give me that. One of the best runners in the NFL, right? I mean, he is. He hurt the team. Then they had another guy in there, Antonio Brown. The best or one of the best receivers in the NFL. Come on. You can say amen to that. You can. You're not betraying the Browns. That's true. It's true. And you know what? It's all about me. You're not throwing me enough. I'm not getting enough passes thrown in my direction. You know what? He missed some practices. He didn't go to practice. It's about me. It's about me. He didn't go to practice. And he didn't play in several games. They said he probably was hurt. Oh. He didn't go to practice. Because you know what? It's about me. Heck with the team. And you know what? They came to Ben Roethlisberger after one of the games that they should have won, but they lost. And they said to Big Ben, who's to blame? And he said something like this. This is no time for pointing fingers. This is a team effort, a team game. We live as a team. We die as a team. To point fingers and start bickering and fighting among ourselves accomplishes nothing. And he wouldn't point to anybody. Which I think that was pretty good. You know? Because we live as a team. We die as a team. But the Pittsburgh Steelers, because people were bickering and it's about me, they didn't even make the playoffs. Now, they could have if one team would have beat the Baltimore Ravens. But we won't get into that right now. Oh, man. Well, I talked to a young lady once. This young lady went in college. She played college basketball. She was on a national championship team. They won the national championship. Imagine that. They were on ESPN. Wonderful team. And I talked to this young lady and I said, tell me about it. And she's, man, we were just such a great team. And man, we just whomped on everybody. It was so great. And we won the national championship. And I said, oh, that's great. And she said, and that was my junior year. I said, well, what happened your senior year? She said, "We stunk." Actually, I think she said we sucked, but I don't like that word. So she said, "We stunk." And I said, "Oh, I guess a lot of the girls graduated, you know, a lot of the girls on the team graduated, and you had a lot of new girls on the team." She said, "Oh, no. We had almost the whole team back my senior year." I said, "Really? What happened?" She said, "Several of the girls on the team started, it's all about me. They hogged the ball, wouldn't pass. They wanted the glory. It's all about me." And then the backbiting started. And the gossip and people attacking people on the team. And you know what happened? They stunk. Scripture says, pursue peace with all men. Follow peace. Seek peace. The word pursue means to go after like a hound dog after a rabbit. Amen. Diligently. What did Jesus say? "Blessed are the peacemakers, because these shall be called sons of God." What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 12, 18? "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And then again in Romans 14, 19, "So then, let us pursue things," pursue is the same word, "pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Yeah. How important is this? Folks, in the body of Christ, we need to be at peace with one another. Amen. Now listen, this is not peace at all costs. Because if there is doctrinal error, or if there is something that is a part of the faith and somebody is attacking that, I'll tell you what, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Yeah. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Yeah. But as far as our relationships, we need to be at peace. And maybe right now somebody in the body of Christ, maybe they rubbed you the wrong way. Be at peace with all men. Or maybe you've rubbed somebody the wrong way. We need to be at peace with all men. Because if we're not, team church will suck. Oh, excuse me. Will team church will stink. And if we are, I'll tell you what, we need to be at peace. Yes, we need to strengthen the weak. We need to straighten our path. We need to seek peace with all men. Number four, we need to seek purity in our life. The end of that verse, verse 14 says, "And the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see God." Again, diligently go after holiness. This, again, this is not preached today. God wants a holy people. Amen. People say, "Well, I'm just a saved sinner." Well, that's true, but you're a saved saint. Amen. You're a holy one. And we are called with a holy calling. God wants us to live a holy life. That's what Peter said. You remember over in Peter, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "As the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all of your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." God called. In fact, in verse, is it verse 10 of Hebrews 12? Why does he discipline us? So that we can share in his holiness. Holiness. God is calling us to purity in life and holiness. And then he says this, and think about this, folks. I want you to think right now. Without which, no one will see God. You know, that troubles a lot of people. A lot of Christians are troubled by that. Some say, listen, some would teach from that, that you have to attain a certain holiness in your life or you're not going to go to heaven. Thank you. Wrong. That's not what it's teaching here. There is nothing we can attain to that is going to make us ready for heaven. Amen. The only way anybody is going to go to heaven, listen, is by the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Listen, that's important. When you receive Christ, when a person receives Christ, our sins are forgiven. But God does more than that. He takes the righteousness of His Son and He puts it to our account. Yes. We are righteous in Christ. Amen. And God then pronounces righteous. That is justification. Yes. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. Yes. That's the only righteousness which will ever get you to heaven. It's perfect righteousness. It's perfect holiness. So when they say, oh my, without which, if we don't have this holiness, without which, we're not going to see God, we're not going to go to heaven, that's wrong. But what does it mean? Without which, we're not going to see God. What does that mean? Well, I think it could have two meanings. It might be saying that we need to live a holy life and to be pursuing holiness if we ever expect to see God in this life. Amen. Listen to me. Jesus said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The psalmist said it this way. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the Lord's holy places but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? So it might be saying here, listen, we need to pursue holiness. You want to see God? You want to know God? You want to see Him and know Him? You've got to live a holy life. If we say we walk with God and we walk in darkness, guess what? You lie. You're a liar. The truth's not in you. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See? Hey, come on. Come on. Yeah, come on. Folks, it may mean that if we don't walk in holiness, we're not going to have an intimate relationship with God down here. Or it could mean something else. It could mean without sanctification, without this holiness, no one will see God in us. Listen to this. It does not, look what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the sanctification or holiness without which you will not see God. It says no one will see God. You see, when we walk in the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are living a holy life, a righteous life, people see God in you. Oh my! Isn't that something? I mean, people see God. The church is to manifest Jesus to the world. That's what it's about. Team church. That's what it's about. And without sanctification, without holy living, without the holiness of God, no one will ever see God in us or in His church. Wow. Is that important? My, oh my, oh my. That's why He says, seek purity in your life. Seek holiness in your life. It's so important. team member. Your holy life can be a great encouragement to other runners. Do you know that? When a man or a woman lives a holy life, it encourages others in the body of Christ. It encourages other runners. I want to tell you this. So many of you people, I want you to know this. You've been such a great encouragement to me. When I look at your life, some of the young teenagers, when I look at your lives, some of the senior saints, some of the young parents, and I look at your lives and you are living for Jesus, I say, you know, it gives me courage. I want to keep on running. That's what God wants. That's for the good of the team. See, how we live is for the good of the team, right? We need to strengthen the weak. We need to straighten our paths. We need to seek peace with all men. We need to seek purity in our lives. And number five, last, we need to spread his grace. I love this verse, verse 15. I love this verse. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Do you know what? The older I get, the more I love his grace. I love the grace of God. I mean, he's got so much grace. His unmerited favor toward people that don't deserve it. His unmerited favor, which brings his strength and his blessings into our lives. I love God's grace. I love his saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love his serving grace. You know, Paul said, you know, I'm not fit to be an apostle. Because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God did not prove vain in my life. But I labored more than all the rest. Oh, wait. No, not me. The grace of God in me. I love his serving grace. I love his supplying grace. Don't you love his supplying grace? He has a supply for you, brother. He has a supply for us. Our God is able to make all grace abound to us, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, we have an abundance for every good deed. Amen. He just doesn't give us a little bit. He supplies. It's supplying grace. I love his saving grace and his serving grace and his supplying grace. I'll tell you what I've been getting to know. I love his suffering grace. You know, Paul said, man, I prayed about that thorn in the flesh, and God didn't take it away. I don't understand. Why not, God? God didn't take it away. Because God wanted to teach Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God's been teaching me that. He's been teaching me that. I'll tell you, his suffering grace is sufficient. It's tailor-made for where you are. Amen. I love his saving grace. I love his serving grace. I love his supplying grace. I love his suffering grace. But you know what this is talking about here? This is talking about his sanctifying grace. His sanctifying grace. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And then he applies it in two different really areas. He applies it in the area of bitterness, that no root of bitterness springing up. Yeah. I mean, it can come like that. It just gets there. The root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are stained. Yeah. Many are defiled. I'll tell you what, folks, bitterness is an awful and a destructive sin. It's an awful and destructive. You know, it usually happens, right? When somebody hurts us. Anybody ever hurt you? And when they hurt us and when we fail to forgive them, then bitterness starts to come into our hearts. And you know, it's destructive because you can't be bitter at just one person. Once you have the root of bitterness in your life, listen to me. Once you have bitterness in your life, it will affect every relationship that you have. If you are bitter at your boss at work, you'll come home and snub your wife, yell at your kids, kick your dog. They didn't even do anything. But it's the bitterness. And not only does it hurt other people, it hurts you. An old pastor friend of mine used to describe it like this. He said, when you have bitterness in your heart, it's like taking a poisonous snake, a cobra or a rattlesnake, and just letting it bite you all over. You know what? It fills you with poison. You're poisoned inside. In fact, this word bitterness is related to the word poison. Isn't that interesting? Do you like poison? I hope not. But you see, we're to see to it. And I'll tell you what, bitterness, the effects of bitterness, I've seen it in a church. I've seen it in homes. In a church, it'll kill a church. It'll split a church. Just a bitter spirit can split a church. I've seen it in homes. I've seen it wreck marriages. I'll tell you one thing bitterness does. It'll kill intimacy in a relationship, in a husband-wife relationship. It'll kill intimacy. I've seen it. That's why it says in Colossians 3, tells husbands, do not be embittered against them. Love your wife. Don't be embittered against them. Bitterness. But we're not to allow a bitter spirit to happen in teen church. Right. What we are to do, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. We've got to remind people that God has grace to bring healing to your life. Oh, yeah. He does. Do you have a bitter spirit? Is there any bitterness? I'll tell you, God has a grace that can heal your heart. I think in the Old Testament, remember Moses and the children of God? You remember Moses led them into the wilderness? They went, I'll tell you what, this is something. They went 3 days without water. I'll tell you, you be out in the desert for 3 days without water. That's miserable. And then they come to this place and there's a pool of water. And they say, praise God, we got water. And they went over and they started to drink. It was bitter. It was Mara. They named the place Mara because the water was bitter. And you know what they did? They started to attack Moses. They started to complain against Moses. And Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed Moses a tree and said, take that tree and throw it into those bitter waters, and the bitter waters will become sweet. And it did. And you know what? There's a tree. It's called the tree of Calvary. That can be taken and put into any bitter heart and can make it sweet. Remind people of that. Spread the grace of God. That's grace. That's grace. And he applies it in the area of bitterness. He applies it in the area of worldliness. Oh my. Verses 16 and 17. These verses warn us against being immoral and godless. Or King James says profane, a person like Esau. Yeah. Warren Wiersbe had an interesting comment on this. He said this. He said, some people have the idea that a profane person is blasphemous and filthy. But Esau was a congenial fellow, a good hunter, a man who loved his father. He would have made a fine neighbor, but he was not interested in the things of God.
That's right.
He was profane. And Esau is a warning to us to not live, listen, this is to not live for lesser things. But for the things of God. And verse 17 says that Esau found no place for repentance. Some say that even though he repented, it did no good because it could not change the results of earlier choices. And that perhaps that's right. But I think what it's saying here, that although he sought the blessing with tears, it was worldly sorrow. He found no room for real repentance. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want to repent. He wanted to have the blessings of God and the pleasures of the world. He was worldly. I want the worldly pleasures, and I want the blessings of God. Folks, it don't work that way. Because friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. We can't have one foot in with God and one foot with the world. And you know what? The grace of God. We got to remind people of the grace of God. We got to remind people of the blessings of God. That we need to have room for spiritual things, and we need to remind people of his grace. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. God's grace can change everything this morning. God's grace, if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, God's got a grace for you. He's got saving grace for you. But you know what? I believe you have to receive it by faith. I'll call you to come up here at the end of this service and just say, I want to receive Christ. Again, you may be religious. You may go to church. And people listening to this CD or online, you may be a very religious person. But if you've never received Christ, he's got a grace for you. Yeah. Or maybe again, you are struggling with some sin in your life. God's grace. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. God's got a grace for you this morning. We're all running a race. We're all on a team. We're team FBF. We're to help others. How do we do that? We strengthen the weak. We straighten our paths. We seek peace with all men. We seek purity. And we spread his grace. And you know what? T-E-A-M. We do that together. Each accomplishes more. Team above all. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's team. Let's do what he tells us to do so that we will all run well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you. I just thank you for Team Church. I really do. I thank you for this church, Lord, and for the blessings that so many have been to me. And Lord, help us to run well. Help us to run for the good of the team. And Lord, just do work here today. Lord, your grace is sufficient. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, hover over us. Touch us, Lord. If there are those that need to come to this altar this morning, to receive Christ or to just get closer to you, bring them forward. Lord, we're in a race. Help us to run well. In Jesus' name, amen.